Good evening. If you would please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our series through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll be looking this evening's text will be verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9. Beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, for this text, as we continue looking at the Christian's conduct in various relationships. Father, Lord, we have seen as we have looked at all that you have done and accomplished for our good and for your glory through your Son, Jesus Christ, we've seen how that ought to manifest itself in our conduct toward one another. Last week, we'd seen how that would manifest itself in the marriage relationship regarding wives' submission to the husbands and husbands loving their wives as they love their own bodies. And Lord, all these things, because of the example that you had given for us in Christ. And yet, Lord, you give us these instructions, but yet we still have a sin nature with which causes us to struggle in submitting ourselves to one another, even to authority. So, Father, we ask that you would, as we look at these various relationships regarding parents and children and employers and employees, Father, that you would bless and help us. First and foremost, that these words would be planted deep in our hearts, that when these conflicts would arise in life, that we would have these principles, these commands to guide our conduct, Lord, for our good and for your glory and for the good of society. We ask that you would aid and help us as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We constantly look in the news, in society around us. We're constantly seeing things. We see political parties, for example, making their whole ability to thrive as a political party by focusing upon being divisive. It's that old age adage, divide and conquer. We don't see that they conquer by uniting people, but by dividing people against one another. We see, even in today's day and age, the continual pushing of people to look at each other based upon skin color, and then using that to push an agenda by causing people to not just look at one another as equals, but to constantly look at each other as rich, poor, black, white, yellow, brown, different cultures, different religions, and causing our society to be splintered. A couple of those areas that I had read recent news articles, there was a teacher or a whistleblower in a particular school system out in California that was aware of one of the teachers pushing a Marxist Antifa ideology in the school. And having talked with this person, the whistleblower privately went to this journalistic organization, and they prepped him, wired him, and he went in and videoed secretly this particular teacher. The teacher that he had was a teacher whose he saw every year as a new year, a recruiting class to teach his kids in the public school Marxist ideology, and where these kids could then secretly, without their parents knowing it, go out and participate and be part of the Antifa movement. I remember seeing a video a little over a year ago of a mother who happened to be out protesting, recognized the eyes of her son dressed in black, and pretty much she let him have it. She hit him and told him to get his rear end home right now. And that was the thing. It was something, these kids being propagandized and indoctrinated unbeknownst to their own families. Now, this school in California, when the video had made it public, it became known and the parents were outraged. Rightly so. They came to the school board and that teacher was fired. And because of some of the things said in that video, they knew there was another 2 to 3 teachers that needed to be looked at as well within that same school system. And so with that being said, we also see even here such as, and so that would address what we're going to look at in a moment here with that relationship between child and parents. Those forces in public that are constantly pushing to divide and separate children from parents, to push an agenda. We also see the same thing happening in the workforce. We've seen the politicization of this recent vaccine virus that we've had. We've seen employers beginning to move to threaten employees that whether you get the vaccine or you're fired. Even our own health system here in Bowling Green, we've seen such a thing. Whereas they had 1,000 people through that threatening got the vaccine, not because they wanted the vaccine, but the majority of those people got the vaccine because it's either be fired and suffer the financial consequences. I still have school loans to pay because of the degree I got so that I could work in the medical field. Or they have built an entire life. They have a house loan, a mortgage. They have children to pay for, to raise. And that would put their family in such a financial hardship that they bowed to the threatening. Within that same story, there was 180 people fired, not counting the hundreds of people who had turned in their 2 weeks notice or others who decided to retire earlier than they had originally planned. In such things, because of the politicization of a virus, we see even in that the division being caused amongst employees and employers. And so when we come to this passage this morning, we'll see these two particular relationships regarding the Christian's conduct regarding the child and the parent, but also the employer and the employee. We'll see here that we'll have instructions for two sides of these two relationships. In the first relationship in verses 1 through 4, we'll see the children who are in a subordinate role in that relationship with a father or the parents who are in an authoritative role. And the second example that Paul gives us, a command regarding unity and how we ought to conduct ourselves as Christians, the second relationship in verses 5 through 9, we see bondservants or servants or employees being in that subordinate role. And then secondly, in that relationship with masters or bosses who are in an authoritative role. So we're going to see all four of the sides of these two relationships being addressed in Paul's, in our text this evening. And as we look at this, one of the things and reason for which Paul is addressing this is because we all have that, what is called the fallen condition. You see, our sin nature is what makes it difficult for us to be willing for the two subordinate roles, which we'll see this evening, children and also for employees, to be, makes it difficult for them to put themselves under authority. And so when division is brought in, it makes it even more difficult to submit to the authority of the parent and the authority of a boss. Our very sin nature is what causes this tension between children and parents and between employees and employers. And that is what Paul is addressing here, because this is an area where unity is threatened in the church here in Ephesus. As we begin in our text, verses 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We see here, actually it's going a little further here, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here we see both the subordinate role and the authoritative role in this first relationship concerning how a Christian ought to conduct themselves. The first thing I want to do is jump to the middle where he first cites the grounds for the command for children. Children are to obey their parents, but this is a very narrow application of a greater, more general command. The command comes from the Ten Commandments, the second tablet, the first command on the second tablet. Children, it was honor your father and mother. That's a general command. When we look at honor your father and mother, everyone from after Adam and Eve comes into this world because of the union of a mother and father. Those parents may be believers, unbelievers. They may be dead as a person gets older in life and their parents pass away. Yet we are given this general command to honor our father and mother. It looks very different depending on where a person is in life. But that's something that we all have in common, that we all have parents. And as we are to honor our mother and father, that looks different depending on where we're at in our station in life. Last week, we'd heard Brother Christian preaching on Ephesians chapter 5 about husbands and wives. Where for a husband and wife, how honoring a mother and father looks different than when they were children and under the authority of their mother and father. You see, when a man leaves his mother and father and a bride-to-be leaves her parents, they come together to be one flesh to start a new family union. They are no longer children under their parents' authority, but now they are the authority over a new family unit. So now, the way in which they honored their mother and father has now transitioned to a different way in which they honor their mother and father. So the general command is to all people that have parents, which would be everybody following Adam and Eve. And then secondly, we see the command here is one that it is a narrow, specific subcategory of that general group of people who have parents that Paul is addressing. Here, children, I believe what he's addressing here, children, obey your parents. He's speaking to that specific segment, that subcategory of people who have parents who are still under their family, their mother and father's authority. And so this is the audience that I believe that he's looking at here. And obedience is a specific application, particular only to children. Remember, when a husband and wife form a new, they get married, they become one flesh, they start a new family union, they do not obey their family, their mothers and fathers, but they are now in an adult relationship. So honoring them would be caring for them when they are older, and many other things that could would be ways in which honoring them by living a godly life. Whether your parents are believers or unbelievers, you honor your mother and father by living a godly, God-fearing life. But for children here who are still under their authority, this group is called to obedience. And as we'll see in the next example between employer's relationship, we also see the same word obey used there. So obedience is this particular way in which children who are still under their authority, living under their roof, are to honor their parents. As I had mentioned, children limits those being addressed here, and obedience is the command. That is what, as children, are to do, is to obey their parents. One of the things that Paul does is here, he limits what that obedience is. We'll come back to the obedience in a moment. But he says here that that obedience has a limit. You don't have to do everything that your mom and dad say. You only have to obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, if your parents call you to do something that is contrary to the word of God, then you have the right to respectfully decline. And I use that word respectfully. When your parent asks you to do something that is morally or ethically wrong, that doesn't give you an opportunity to fly off the handle and get all arrogant and be disrespectful, but to instead it's an opportunity with patience and humility to respectfully decline, state your case. But that we see there that there is that limit on obedience. It is limited to only being that which is in keeping with the word of God. The next thing that we see here says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So what is the grounds for obedience? That's what it looks like for a child to be what a child ought to be before God. It's that idea of righteousness, of being all that one ought to be. For a child to be what one ought to be before God, and that station in life, it's to be obedient to one's parents, recognizing that God is sovereign over all, that God is in authority, and he delegates that authority to sinful people, whether parents be believers or unbelievers. We have a responsibility to obey them in a way of recognizing God's authority. Now, if that parent is not all that they ought to be, then we are to do the best we can within the limits that God sets in his word to honor them through obeying as far as is possible in the Lord. As he continues on, honor your father and mother and the first commandment with promise. A couple of other things I notice here. We honor our father and mothers whether they're alive or dead. But this command here is specific. It's obviously you can't obey your parents if they're dead. So here this again shows that it's very narrowed down to those who have parents who are living. But it's also your parents. It's not parents who are deceased. It's not someone else's parents. But you are under your parents' authority. They are the ones who you are accountable to and whom they are accountable before God to watch over. So obey your parents. So that brings us to the question regarding the first command that is for children. Well, what is obedience? Obedience is a way that we honor our parents when we're still under their authority, but obedience has some certain characteristics. I jotted down a few. The first one I'd like to take a look at is wholeheartedly. When we obey, it's to be with the heart. It's not to go, well, I'm going to go through the motions, but it's not really in my heart to do it. I'm only doing it because I was told to and I have to. Well, that's really not obedience. You may, on the external, do what you were told to do, but if it wasn't with your heart, before God, it's really not obedience. It's not obeying your parents. So obedience, true obedience, is done wholeheartedly. Secondly, obedience is done immediately. When a parent tells you to do something, true obedience is done. It's not procrastinated, put off, dragging your feet, but it's done immediately because it's done with the heart. Third, we see that it's done completely. When they ask you to do something, in fact, here's an example I like. We had read a while back in 1 Samuel in our scripture, Old Testament scripture reading. And in that particular passage, we remembered seeing that God had commanded through the prophet Samuel for Saul to go to such and such a place, and he just to destroy everything was put under ban. Everything was that was breathing was to be put to death because these people were under God's judgment. And yet when Samuel came to offer offerings, he said, "What is this I hear in my ears, the bleating of sheep?" He could hear the sheep that were still alive. They weren't killed. And what King Saul had done was saved the best. He had disobeyed God. He had killed everything else but those few choice animals. But because it wasn't completely, it was disobedience. And because of that disobedience, the consequence was that he had lost his kingship. It would not go beyond him. It would not go to his sons or his sons' sons. So he was the end of his own family line of rulers. Another good description of what true biblical obedience is, it's done cheerfully. It's done joyfully. When we're called to obey, we desire to obey. It's a desire. We delight to do the will of God. And God's command is that we obey our parents and submit to their authority that he has delegated to them. And so as we trust the Lord, that is the occasion that we delight in to do the will of God. One of the things regarding this relationship and this command, children obey your parents, is when we're called to obey and we don't see these that we're doing it wholeheartedly, immediately, completely, joyfully, or even respectfully, that we see it's because it exposes our lack of faith in God to do good for us through the means he has appointed, which is our parents, and exposes our need to trust Christ, our need for Christ. It shows that our sin nature, our old man, is rebelling. That's what it exposes. And we'll come back to that in a little bit here. But as the command goes, as the command is given, there was with promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. One of the things about it is if we obey our parents who, as we are immature, they are mature and they have a lot of experience, sometimes it doesn't make sense what they command us to do. But by faith in God, we ought to trust, because sometimes what they're saying may not be morally wrong, but it may not be best. But we should trust that the Lord will use that means as we obey. And if we do that, usually what the outcome is through that we end up being blessed by God, because as we continue to show that obedient heart, that heart that is respectful and trusts God as sovereign, and trusts that God will work through sinful means, our parents, what happens is that we end up being blessed and we will live out the fullness all of the days that God has appointed us. But when we are disobedient and rebellious, we end up usually making bad choices in life, some that may be unlawful, that will end our life and cause our lives, our days to be cut short. Some of the sins that could be done through disobedience could even cause an accidental death through bad behavior, bad choices. An example I remember as a young man, when I was in my 20s, I knew of a young man I worked with, and one of his best friends had snuck out one night, and they got the truck, and they were going to drive around on the country roads, and while driving on the country roads, they drove by one of the friend's house, and that friend had a little brother. So now you have three boys. They climbed down the aerial antenna, and they went out, and the three boys are driving around in the truck, and one of the country roads they were unfamiliar with came to a T on the far side, so you had to turn left or right. They went straight, and that ditch was so big a vehicle could hide down in it and no one would see it. And the boys had gone off and hit that, and the one young man who was in the back of the truck looking through the back windows went through the back window, his head went into the dash and died. And when the police had gone to the family's home that night, they said, no, our boys are upstairs asleep. Those boys, through their disobedience of getting some sleep before school the next night, had cut their own lives short by not obeying their parents. And I remember that the heartache that all of those families involved experienced. The boy who was driving the truck and what it did to his life, he had a promising scholarship for football in college, completely messed his life up, his family's life in the community, as well as this family that had their only two children were now dead. Disobedience is not something to mess with. God never blesses disobedience. So please obey your parents until God should bring you to that point in life when you can start your own family unit and be under your own authority as your own person. But on the flip side of that, God also gives a warning, because it's not just for those in the subordinate role for children. He also addresses the other side of that relationship, the one who is in authoritative role. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here fathers are given a responsibility in how they raise their children. The big point here being made, where fathers fail to do what fathers ought to do for the good of their children, is when they provoke their children to anger. Well, that brings up the question, what could be some things that it would mean to provoke a child to anger? I jotted down a couple here. I think hypocrisy. I think when children look at their parents and they see their parents not living, their walk doesn't match their words. They talk the talk but don't walk the walk. They hear the parents telling them, don't lie, but yet then they see their parents lying to someone. The hypocrisy, that provokes children to anger, seeing the inconsistency in the life of their own parents. Another way in which parents or fathers provoke children to wrath or to anger is when they expect the children to respond with the physical and mental ability of mature adults when they are only a child, when their mental faculty is still developing. One of the things I've seen on social media over the years is these little memes about, you know, memes of various things. And one of them was about how the dad gets so upset when he's working on the car and he asks his child to hold the flashlight aimed at the spot he's working on. But the little child for the life of him can't keep the flashlight. And it's always, you know, that referring to that moment that every child seems to have. And that was kind of a really simple example of, you know, that as parents, we are expecting something out of our children that they're just not there yet. We want to bring them along and be patient with them, be kind and be gentle. Even if they're not able to do a full job, you know, if they're able to do the part that's in keeping with their ability of where they're at mentally and physically, according to the faculties that they have in life, praise them for it. Encourage them. Thank them. Not tear them down and belittle them. Another area I think would be expecting certain behavior when you had failed to instruct and discipline them. Holding your kid to a standard that you've never explained to them, never instructed them in. I think that's also wrong. I think that's frustrating. You're expecting the kid to live by a certain set of rules, but yet you never told them the rules. I think that can be very frustrating to a child. It's almost like as a parent, making it up as you go along. That's not, I don't think that would be an easy way to provoke a child and frustrate them to anger. And last, I think another area, and there could be many more areas, but I think another area would be punishment that is too severe for any disobedience that they have. You know, I think of just off the top of my head, I'm thinking of an example of Beethoven. Remember Beethoven, a great composer? He was a famous piano player as well, but he was most known for his composing of huge, complicated pieces of classical music. And Beethoven, as a boy, he was a child. A child does not have the abilities as an adult who has had much training. And as a young boy, he would sit at the piano and play. And when he would make a mistake, his father would come up and smack him upside the head. Years later, that smacking him upside the head is what caused him to go deaf in his adult years. So then, from that point on, he began having to compose music from his mind. He would write it on paper, but never hear it. Never heard what it would sound like. He only knew what it sounded like in his head, and then would go and never be able to enjoy hearing it, the fruit of his labor with his own ears, because he was deaf. Punishment ought to be biblical. And that would be a whole other couple of messages. Smacking a child upside the head is abuse. That is not biblical discipline. And so that would be one way that punishment that is too severe for a child who is disobeyed or for something they shouldn't be punished for. Punishing them because you were embarrassed. Not that they did something wrong, but they did something as a child that embarrassed you. And so out of your pride, you wrongfully punish that child. But also, it's frustrating and it can provoke a child to anger when you discipline them in an unbiblical manner. So those are some of the areas, I think, that where as a parent, you can provoke a child to anger. Because the command is that don't do that, but what we ought to do is to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So there ought to be some discipline, so that a child's conscience can be trained. And as that conscience is trained to discern, there's consequences for wrong, for evil, for disobedience, but there's also praise and encouragement and good things that come in blessing for obedience. Trains that child that their conscience would feel good and clean when they choose what is right, and that it would feel guilt when they choose what is sinful and wrong. What a responsibility we have as parents. That brings us to our second of these two relationships. And time is getting away quicker than I realized. The second of our two relationships that we see here in verses 5 through 9, we see the second one being the bondservants or employees or slaves being the subordinate role, and the master, or in today's terms, would be like a boss. Today's application of that Praise be to God that we don't have slavery here. But nonetheless, there are principles here that do apply, at least to some extent, to this relationship. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. In the NASB, it translates this here, obey your earthly masters, or in other words, obey your masters according to the flesh. One of the things I liked, and when I was reading through John Calvin, is he referred to that they are your master or your boss according to the flesh, but you are spiritually free from that authority. And so even though when we have, if a person was a slave, or whether they're in today's culture, you're just an employee that has the freedom to any time to turn in your resignation and to go procure and be under another, a boss at another company because you don't like that boss. Slaves in the old, in back in this time period didn't have that freedom to do so. But the one comfort that they did have in life is, though I may serve an earthly master, he may be cruel and harsh, and I cannot freely leave him to serve and earn a living somewhere else, or whether it be a person today who has the freedom to do so, the one thing we can say is if we're in a position, we do have that great joy of knowing that we are free from their authority when it comes to spiritual things. We are only their servant, we are only their employee according to the flesh. And what a freedom to give us to know that in a sense, in one sense you may not feel that you have a freedom, but then in another sense, you have freedom. Freedom in Christ. As he continues on here, instructing the, as I would use today's terminology, employees, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, he's giving instruction here that they also, when as an employee, when we also, like a child obeys a parent, we are to obey the instructions our master, our boss, gives us. They're the ones who invested. It's their company. It is their authority over those things by which we ought to follow. And when we serve and do our duty, do the calling to which we've been called, that which they have instructed us to do, we are to obey whether they're watching or not. In other words, we're not to just work when the boss is watching, but we're to watch when no one is watching because we do have one who sees, that being the Lord our God. As he goes on there, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. Because see, one of the things is when we serve our boss, if it's difficult, focus on that I'm serving the Lord. No matter how difficult the circumstances is, do your best. And it goes back to that wholeheartedly, obedience is wholeheartedly, it's respectfully. And I lost my spot there. Be completely, cheerfully, and immediately. The same thing applies in the workplace. One of the things I liked about Calvin to help kind of put this in perspective is Calvin had said, quote, it is God who appoints and regulates all the arrangements of society. You see, God has for the servant and the employee, we see that God has appointed the employee in this one side of the relationship, the employee to be the appointed means for the good of society. And that through your station, your employment in life, and that the labor that you give. Through these, you are also to be salt and light, because as you are the means that God has appointed to do good for your boss, for his family, for yourself, and for your family, but that what you do as a job benefits all of society. Without that society, without that arrangement, and God sovereignly overseeing that, society would collapse. But God does this for the good of all people, especially his people. And so we see that we should look at ourselves and our job that God has appointed that I am the means by which I am going to put forth a particular work ethic, one that shows and displays what obedience ought to be. I'm to do that with humility, with long-suffering and patience, because I'm doing this for the good of my boss, for his family, the company, all the other families and employees, the families of the other employees at the job, my family, but for the good of the community, for the taxes that that ends up working to produce, for the good of building roads, schools, and all the many other things that are for the good of society. And as we conduct ourselves in such a way, it allows us that through those means to be salt and light as we obey our masters with fear and trembling and with sincerity. With genuineness, we want to do what is ethically and morally right for the good of all involved. And that we do it with sincerity and with goodwill. And even if your boss does not value your service, we're reminded in the next verse that the Lord does. As he goes on in verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So we have a promise here that the Lord promises to reward the faithful servant in this life and more so in the life to come for their diligence and being the means who willingly serves the Lord. Because that's ultimately who our allegiance is to. And that takes us to the other side of that second relationship in verse 9. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he, God, who is both their master and yours, is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Bosses are commanded to exercise their authority also, so as it says, in the same way. Do the same to them. So in other words, bosses are to exercise their authority with fear and trembling, with sincerity and goodwill, recognizing that they are the Lord's means for the good of their own family, for their employees, for the families of their employees, and for the good of society, that they have a responsibility to be salt and light. On Judgment Day, both those in authoritative and those in subordinate roles will have to give an account before the Lord. And as it tells us here, the Lord's judgment will be without partiality. Those in authoritative roles, whether they be parents or bosses, will have to give an account in how they treat their children or their employees. Children and employees are in a subordinate role, and because of that, they are in a position where they, not having authority, but are under authority, are unable to resist the authority of the parent or the employer. They have no one to hear their complaints, no one to protect them. But one day they will give an account to the Lord. So bosses ought to be very behave in a way they remember they are under authority and they will have to give an account for that. That brings us to our close. We look to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. He's always our perfect example. Jesus is the perfect example of one who is obedient in all points when he was in a subordinate role, even to death on the cross. But we also know that Jesus is the perfect example of one who is perfect in all points in his authoritative role that he now has before the Heavenly Father, and he is worthy of our trust. May we obey those that God has put there in authority over us. If we are in a position of authority, may we both, whether it be in a subordinate role or an authoritative role, look to Christ, our example of how we ought to conduct ourselves, especially us who are members of the church. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for these examples and reminders that we have. For Lord, we so easily chafe at authority, those that you've put over us. And ultimately, Lord, when we are rebellious against that authority, don't like being told what to do, but to want to be masters of ourselves, how that exposes our sinfulness and our need for Jesus, our need to trust him. Lord Jesus, we pray you would help us to be like you, that as we trust you, that we would trust that you work through these means, even if they are those in charge over us or unbelievers, that we would trust you and obey as far as the boundaries of your word have given us, ethically and morally. We pray that you would bless, help us to do so, that we would be light and salt, that we would be that role model employee, just as Christ was that role model, perfect Adam, that came to fulfill what none of us were able to do, that he fulfilled all righteousness. Help us by trusting in you to be that salt and light in our workplace, that we would be that role model employee. Or if we are in a position of authority, whether it be a parent or an employer, Lord, that you would help us the way in which we conduct ourselves toward those that you have put under our authority, that we would do so in a way that honors you for your glory and for the good of all men. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.